Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. The following is from our Fall 2011 Annual Meeting.
I trust to be thankful for the opportunity to be with you this afternoon. It has been a good meeting thus far. Enjoyed last night very much. Felt the Lord blessed in the services and the preaching. Enjoyed what I heard and was made to feel and understand. Trust you're praying this afternoon that the Lord would be equally as evident, if even, I dare say, not more. If you have a Bible and care to look along with me this afternoon, I would invite you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't know what's worse sometimes, not having a text or having more than one. And I hope this is the one that the Lord would have me to go with this afternoon. Now, I do sincerely want to be mindful of the time. I look forward to hearing Brother Stephen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Now take note, he doesn't say that not any, but not many. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, that is, of God are you, to whom he speaks and writes, in Christ Jesus, who, Christ Jesus, of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Simply put, if you have any of those things, it's because of Christ, not yourself. And that's of God's doing and not your own. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I want to ask you a question this afternoon. It's a question that's asked in the 39th Psalm, I believe it is. And now, O Lord, what waiteth I for? Do you ever wonder about that? I do. What am I waiting on? Now, I hope that I'm not talking to just myself. Some of you are looking awful stern. But I hope that I might be talking to somebody or more than one here this afternoon that struggles with some of these things as I do. Do you ever feel compelled, inspired, stirred, or moved that there's something perhaps that God would have you to do? And I would dare say that probably you know what it is, or at least got some idea, because you've got all kinds of excuses made up of why it's not time to do it yet. So I ask you again, what are you waiting on? There may be a lot of speculation and a lot of reasons and excuses for why we would hold back from some of these things that we might feel that God's leading us to do or he would have us to do. But as Paul writes to this church at Corinth, one that is made up of all kinds of ideas and opinions and cliques and divisions and those that think that they're higher up the scale than others or some better than others. And this is in the church. Now, I know none of y'all are that way. And I never have been, you know. I always think myself the least in the bunch, you know, and I don't know anything, and I'm just not worthy of this. And have y'all ever heard that perspective? It used to be a taught perspective. I remember Elder Lonnie Mazingo Sr. telling one time of an older sister in one of the churches that he pastored down in the southern parts of Mississippi. And she was an elderly lady that lived by herself that he'd go by and pick up on occasion on Sunday mornings to carry to church. And he would ask her how she was doing, and she would begin to enumerate her ills and how bad she was off and how terrible she felt and how unworthy she was to be a member of the church and how much that the church tolerated her and put up with her and how sweet it was to discontinue to be able to go as lowly and a little worm of the dust that she was. And he said that he listened to that virtually every Sunday that he picked her up, and before he could catch himself on one Sunday morning when he was feeling bad, he asked her, "Sister, how you doing?" "No, Lord." And she began to rehearse again for him for the 100th time that he had heard over and over and over, and said the longer that he listened, the more his head hurt, and said he finally just put his hand over, "Sister, I've got the point. You've convinced me. You have convinced me. And I'm going to call the brethren together when we get to church this morning. And the first order of business, if you're as bad as you say you are, and a bigger sinner as you admit to being, we're going to move to have you excluded from the church today." He said, "You never saw a 92-year-old, 102-pound lady swell up as big as she did on the other side." She said, "I would have you know something, young man. I was one of the charter members of this church when it was founded. I've been here for 60-some-odd years. I was before you came. I'll be after you leave. If anybody gets excluded from the church today, it'll be you and not me." He said from that point on, he would ask her on Sunday morning, "How you doing, sister?" She'd say, "I'm fine, preacher. Let's go to church." And now, some folks are not near as low down the pole as they would have you to believe they think they are. If you doubt that, just ask them. But it's interesting to me that sometimes when pressed what we already know and would do and should do, we've got 1,000 excuses for why we're just not ready, or it's just not time, or we're just unworthy. Can I help you remove some of those? Brother Paul says to these people that are even in the habit evidently of holding one preacher higher than the other, he enumerates on some of that, and I can't imagine us doing that. But anyway, he continues on with them and says to them, "Now, brethren, you see your calling of God." Now, think about it. Again, he doesn't say that there's not any noble. There are not any mighty, but there's not many. There are not many of them. God has chosen the weak things, the unseemingly things, the things that the world would count not wise, the foolish things. God has used those things that has not even been acknowledged to confound the world and bring to pass things in this life that couldn't thought to have been done, and when they were begun would have appeared to be absolutely impossible. I want you to remember that. And God has done it for the very purpose that those that have done it would not glory in themselves, but in Him. Amen. Because in the church, the bottom line is, it's not about us. It's about Him. But we forget that sometimes. We forget that sometimes. So when we are impressed with the idea that perhaps God would be moving on us to do whatever that might be, whatever situation in case we're in. And I look out over y'all to see, and I don't know what you're thinking. I might be horrified if I did know. But I don't know what you're thinking, and I don't know what's going on in your life, and I don't know what kind of difficulties or depressing thoughts or circumstances in your churches, in your lives, in your family, in your finances, and whatever the circumstance might be. But God knows. And He has the answer for those cares and for those troubles. And His Word tells us explicitly the situations and the manner in which we are to handle these things. As one fellow said one time, He might not tell you exactly how to change a flat tire when you're late for work on Monday morning in the rain, but it'll certainly give you an idea of what kind of attitude you ought to have while you're changing the flat. So whatever our excuse might be for holding back on what God's already telling us to do, and we know it, but we're still holding back, I want to know, what are you waiting for? Well, you see, I'm just too young to be used of God. I'm just a child. I know some grown men in the Scriptures that tried that on the Lord. He wasn't impressed then, nor is He now. But maybe you are just one of the little ones in the crowd. And you're thinking yourself too young to be used of God to do anything that would amount to anything. In John chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 4, one time there was a multitude of people that the Lord had compassion on, and they were hungry and been following Him for quite a while. They needed food to be fed. The Lord asked of His disciples that they need food, feed them. They said, well, Lord, we don't have anything to provide for them. There is this little lad here with his sack lunch here today. He's got a few loaves and two fishes, but what's that among so many? Well, he's just a little boy. He brought his lunch with him, but you're going to take that? He said, bring it to me. Well, what's that among so many? There were 5,000 men, beside women and children, that were fed that day, and they took up 12 baskets of the fragments left over. I'm just too young, too insignificant. Bring it to me. He said, well, that's not my problem, because you see, I've done. That's poor English, Brother Gary. Excuse me. I'm going home with him tonight. He's going to hit me. I have become too old to be used of God. You see, I've just passed my prime. I can't get out anymore. There's nothing good could come of me. I've spent my life and I'm all used up. There's nothing left of me. Well, tell that to Abram and Sarai in Genesis chapter 12, when the Lord told them in their old age, past the age of childbearing, that they were going to have a son. You know what Abraham and Sarah both did? Ha! Yeah, right. God, you're going to do that with us. We're past the age of childbearing. And the Lord asks Abram outside the tent, what's your wife laughing at, Abraham? And she's in the tent. She says, oh, I didn't laugh about it. He said, yes, you did. You did laugh about it. You did laugh about it. But this time next year when I come by, you're going to have conceived and you're going to bear a son. You'll name him Isaac Laughter. I want you to remember this. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, you're not too young and insignificant, and you're not too old. I tell you this, and don't mean to point any out, but I just tell you this. Sometimes some of my best visits and the times that it blesses my soul the most is to go by and sit down and visit with some of these older ones that think they're past their usefulness and can't do anything else for the Lord. They don't know what it means to me just to sit with them and to hear from them, and to be reconfirmed again of their faith in the Lord. It makes me one of these young sprouts know there's a reason to keep going, because God's still God. Well, you're not too young, you're not too old, but you see, but there's just not enough of us. There's just so few of us left that we never could rise up and do anything with just a handful that we are. I I remind you from Judges 6 and 7 where there was occasion where there was thousands, hundreds of thousands of them that were gathered together for battle. And the Lord said to a man, excuse me, but the Bible paints him as such. He was a coward of his own. He was hid out. I don't know if that's good English or not, but it works for me. He was hid out winnowing wheat so that he wouldn't be found and could be seen, because the enemies was coming in. As soon as they would get their provisions put up for the year, the enemy would come in and steal it and leave them empty. And he was off hiding in a place so that he wouldn't be found. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Hail, Gideon, thy mighty man of valor." And Gideon said, "Yeah, right. You ain't talking to me. If that's the case you're talking to me, then why am I hiding out over here?" That's a good question. What are you hiding for? And he sent him out to do battle with a group of folks that the Bible says was like grasshoppers. For multitude, they just literally covered the land. Scary picture. He gathered up all that he could out of the tribes, and the Lord said, "Too many. Too many." He said, "If I let them go like this, they'll say they did it." That's a loose translation of what's said, but that's what he said. He said, "If I let them go like this, they'll say they done it in their strength." I love that, because implied in that, if I let them go like this, I'm going to give them the victory. But when they get it, they're going to say they did it. He says, so there's too many of them. Tell all of them that are afraid to go home. And he did. And thousands of them left. "Separate the men from the boys. All of you scared, go by us." They left. And Gideon, I imagine he's standing over here looking at this situation. "Well, troops are thinning out right now. I'm not feeling any better about this. I wasn't feeling real good a while ago, but this is getting bad." And God says, "Still too many." What? "Still too many. Take them down to the water side. And tell them to get a drink of water. And I'm going to be watching. And there I'll tell you which ones to keep, to put over here for the battle, and the rest of them go home. Everyone that bendeth down and lappeth water like a dog, you put him over here to the side. I'll take him. The rest of them, send home." 300. 300. Can you imagine Gideon? 300 left. He says, "Now, here's your battle plan. Take the 300 and divide them up in three groups. And give them all AK-47s and tanks." And all. No. They don't get any swords. They don't get any spears. Divide them up into 100 in each group and give them a pitcher with a lamp and a trumpet. You send them out there with a trumpet in one hand and a lamp down in the pitcher in another hand. Now, that's an outstanding tactic for war. But there's just so few of us, we can't win. You tell every one of them to stand in their place and do what I tell them to do, and I'll fight for them. You know the story. When God said for them to do it, they lifted up the trumpets and they blew them and broke the pitchers and lifted up the lights. Now, we'll spiritualize that if you want to, but I still think that's a picture of lifting up the gospel and shining as lights in this world. And the Midianites looked around them and they thought that they were completely surrounded on all sides. And they began to fight among themselves and killed their own selves. And Israel walked in and just picked up the spoils for what was left. But there's not enough of us. May I remind you, the greatest preacher that ever walked the face of this earth, the most spiritual man that ever lived, named Jesus Christ, at his ascension, had 120 thereabouts recommittals. What? When he was crucified, he had none. They all left him. He had 120 recommittals on the day of Pentecost. And from there, the church grew. Well, there's just not enough of us. Oh, there's enough. If the Lord's in the midst. We're just not important enough. Nobody knows who we are. Well, whose fault's that? Nobody knows who we are anymore. Nobody even cares what we think. Nobody knows what we believe. I ask you again, well, whose fault's that? It's not God's. But we're just not important enough. We're not impressive enough. We don't have the capability and the intelligence to teach the masses anymore. I deny that. Because we still have the Word of God. But I deny that from the aspect of not important enough. I remind you of a little shepherd boy that come up out of the sheepfold one time to view the battle, because his daddy sent him there to check on his brethren. And he found his brethren and all the armies of God being assaulted and insulted by a giant. And God used a little bitty run of a shepherd boy to stand up for Israel and for his name and kill a giant and eventually become king. Not important enough. How important you got to be to do what God would have you do? Well, then perhaps if it's not that we're not important enough, it's because, you see, I've done so many wrongs, and if you just knew who I really was and how many things that I'd done and how sinful I really am, you'd know that God could never use me. Let me read something to you from 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, has this to say about this. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Who done the enabling? Yeah. Who hath enabled me, putting me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious. Now, if you wonder what he's talking about by his own words in other places, he's remembering his experiences and his life as Saul by the authority of the elite of the Jewish religion, and the authority by letters that he had to go into every city and wherever he found any of that way, the followers of Christ, to haul them out into the streets, men and women, and have them put to death if they would not recant their faith in Jesus Christ. If they would not acknowledge the way of Jewry and to understand the ways of the law, and as he saw it, he had the authority. He confessed to the fact that he was indeed that Saul that held the coats of the men while they stoned that man of God, Stephen, to death. I held their coats while they beat him to the ground, and I was consenting unto his death. I understand him to be saying that I had done it before. I was very, he said, I was mad against this way. I spoke against them. I did it publicly and privately everywhere I was. I slandered them. That's blasphemy. I slandered them as fools. I talked against them. I did everything I could to speak against them, to put them down, to shut them up, even to the points of persecuting them, pursuing them from city to city, dragging them out into the streets. Can you imagine that? Paul standing back and having his soldiers, his strong-armed men, holding a husband at bay while they drug his wife out into the middle of the street and began to beat her with rocks to get her husband to recant Christ. And if he would not, she died. And if he would not, he died. Not only that, but can you imagine the children standing in the distance watching their mom and their dad being beat to death with rocks? Now, I ain't talking about pea gravel and knots on their heads. I mean stones, rocks, big enough to bash people's heads in with. They beat them to the ground. They put them to death. I'll just give you my personal opinion. Don't charge you nothing extra for this. I believe this is a part of what Paul said later on in some of these letters, where he said that there was a messenger of Satan that was given to buffet him, that he be not think of himself more highly than he ought, that he be not exalted above measure. I believe the Apostle Paul still saw the faces and heard the cries of the people that he had put to death in the name of religion in his past, and he desired to be free of that. But even in that, the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul remembered these things. He said, "I persecuted these people, I put them to death, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now, some of the rest of you brethren can tell, unbelief of what? He said, "I verily thought I did God service." He believed in God. He believed the law. He was religious to the hilt. He'd kill you if you disagreed with him. He defended his faith, even unto death. But I was ignorant of what? Christ. Romans 10, that's what he prayed for Israel to be freed from, their own ignorance. He ought to knew what he was talking about. He was one of them. He says this, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, I just don't think that means that he says that I'm the head honcho of this, that I'm the leader of the tribe of sinners. He's saying, in more or less in a sense, in that I of whom I am chief, I am a prime example of what God can do. If he can change me and use me, one who was as I was, he can use you. He can take all your negatives and turn them to positives. You're never too young. You're never too old. You're not insignificant. You're not too few. You're not too many. You're not too wise, you're not too smart, and you're not too ignorant for God to be able to take your circumstance and change it and use it for His glory. Amen. Further on in the Corinthian letters, Paul has this to say, and it's the principle I leave you with, and I'm asking you again. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? He teaches a principle in 2 Corinthians 8 and 12. He said, "If there first be a willing mind, it's accepted of what a man hath, not what he hath not." You hear what he's saying? If you're willing to use what God has given you, not what you don't have, you don't have to go get it from somebody else. You don't have to wait till you get to be like somebody else, or that you get old enough like somebody else, or wish that you was younger like somebody else, or arrive at some mystical level of attainment out here in the world. When I get there, I'll be able to do. He said, you're already there if you're willing to use what God has given you. He says God will take it if you'll use it for His glory. Because it's not for you to glory in yourself anyway, but to give God glory for what He's done. Point is this. If you're waiting on a burning bush experience, if you're waiting to walk up on some mountainside and see a bush burning that's not consumed, like Moses, to move you to do or to go where God's telling you to go, I want to remind you, there wasn't but one Moses. And you're not him. If you're waiting on a chariot of fire to swing down out of the heavens and swing low, sweet chariot, and pick you up and lift you from the seat to do what you ought to do today, let me remind you, there wasn't but one Elijah. And he went up and didn't stay. There's not many of them. And if you're waiting to be like they were, you're going to be waiting a long time. I know from experience there's been things in my past that I thought about what God would have me do, and I waited for lightning to strike. I know how foolish. If lightning strikes, I'd be dead. That'd get me out of it, but if you're waiting for the lightning to strike or the heavens to part and God to come down and do like He's done in the past, well, certainly He has done that, but that's rare. For you know your calling of God, brethren. Not many mighty, not many noble. God's chosen the weak things, the foolish things, the things that are not, the base things, to confound the mighty and the wise and the things of this world, so that no flesh would glory in His sight. What are you waiting on? An invitation? Or a command? You've got both in the Word of God. Whatever it is that God would be telling you to do, and again, I say, I don't know what you're thinking, and I don't know your circumstance, but just at the outside possibility that there might be one or more here that's been putting off something God's told you to do, what are you waiting on?